Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we are reading from verse 20 this morning about the Lord coming into us, and that the fact that it is the Church of Revelation. Is it getting cold now? It's getting a little chilly. If you want to cut it down. Well, the cooler's on. Yeah. At my request, and the overhead fans. Truly, the great tribulation is here. And this is right, with that you were cold. All right, now, we're talking about the tribulation and the actual plan that God has for this cold church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And God's plan for us is the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. To enter into Him, into the secret place, to be hidden away with God during this time. Well, let's turn. We'll look a little bit. Oh, David already preached out of the 91st Psalm. But we'll look at that. Now, this is the provision that God has made for all tribulation. The great tribulation is no different from any other tribulation, except that it's more universal. Christians have suffered everything the flesh can suffer. So have the unsaved. So the great tribulation isn't some new thing. It's just wide. It's great. But that's how we enter into the kingdom. You must, through great tribulation, enter the kingdom. Isn't that what it says? The great tribulation is no different from great tribulation, except that it's worldwide. And God has many verses to help people when they're going through trouble. Are you going through trouble? Well, God has problems for you. Trouble for you and problems for you. He's going to take care of us if we trust in Him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. I don't know how many Christians there are that abide in the Lord, but I don't think there's too many. We all ought to abide in the Lord. But abide in the Lord takes a lot of doing. It is not a case of just accepting Christ. It's something that you have to do all the time. It's a secret place because people, it's hard to find. You don't just fall into it. You don't fall into it by attending church. People all around you could be in the secret place and you not be in it because it's a secret place. And the way you find a secret is by looking for it. And you have to look for the Lord all the time, every day. And the first morning that you get up and you have lost your zeal and you are not coming down on it and praying and giving it your best shot, one day, and the pressure we're living under today can set you back considerably. Each day, it is more difficult to abide in Christ. That's how we grow. Now, each day has evil, personal evil, tailored for you. Tailored for you, tailor-made. Each day has a quantity of evil. And it's sufficient for that day. And there's grace available to overcome that evil. Now, whether you overcome it or not depends upon you. The grace is there. If you're careless, you will not overcome it. It will overcome you. And if you are really seeking to abide in the Lord, you will overcome that evil. It will not be too much for you, though many times it will seem heinous. And the evil that you can cope with today, you could not have coped with a year ago if you are growing. Because each year, each day, the Lord makes it tougher. And each day there's a new challenge. And he steps back and he says, abide in me here. And the next day he steps back and he says, abide in me here. And the next day he steps back and he says, abide in me here. And stuff that you can handle now, you couldn't have handled when you were a baby Christian. And God doesn't want to waste a day. He wants you growing. He needs you. The conflict of the ages is upon us. And God needs warriors. And this is the time of the king's need. And it is time for you and me to put away our own thing. If we do not, we cannot possibly meet the challenges of 1989. There is no way that you're going to be able to meet the challenges of 1989 if you are still clinging to your customary self-centered life. It is impossible. Many of us are older Christians. We have learned how to accommodate. We have learned how to make the moves. We know how to keep good logical divisions between our church life and our business as usual life. We get inured to what is going on in the ministry. We've survived, and that's something in our favor. And we've learned that the certain things are said, but they're not accepted. They're not expected, I should say. They're not really expected. But they're said, and we all assent to them, and they sound nice, and we've learned the game. And the game is a church game. And it served its purpose. And we are passing now to the calling out of the bride. We are approaching Armageddon, and the church, as we have known it, is scaffolding. It's something that God has tolerated, but it is not scriptural, and it will not stand, it will not suffice for the pressures that are coming on us. And I touched a little bit this morning on how the face of the church will change in terms of its organization, but organizational changes are best made by God and not by man. And we can get organization after the fact. What we need is the fact. And the fact is that God is calling out of His church people who see beyond church life and who see the battle of the ages and who see what God is doing, and their hearts are right. They are not hypocrites. And they are not willing to play church games, and they are not willing to talk one way and live another. In their hearts, they are coming out. And no little personal kingdom of any man will be able to contain them. Brother, sister, what I am saying is the monkey business is over. Now, my wife and I have been in the way about 44 years, and I guess we know most of the moves of Pentecost and most of the terminology. And it's a good move, the charismatic move. I don't think it's as good a move as early Pentecost, but neither one is adequate for the day. The day in which we're living, the monkey business is over. And either you're sincere and you're going to come out and serve God, or you're going to delay your judgment, is all you're going to do, is delay your own judgment till you're faced with absolute chaos in your family and in your life. Now, we can make it if we take it an increment at a time, but we've got to be absolutely sincere because crises are coming upon all of us, and if you're not terribly, terribly sincere, you're going to slop out of it one way or another, and God wants to bring you through in His way, in a triumphant way, in which there will be enormous learning take place, enormous insight and personal growth, and it has to happen quickly. And it's not for children. We're going to have to toughen up. And it says that we have to endure hardness, and nobody likes it. And we in America, of all people, despise hardness. We don't like it. We're comfy, we're cozy in our little nest, and if it isn't working that way, we're disoriented. We do not understand a hard life, most of us. Now, some of us do, but most of us do not understand what it is to endure hardness. I mean, our way of life, we protect ourselves so that we don't experience hardness. Many people in the world do suffer hardness. They're a lot tougher than we are. But we don't have forever. We've got to make it, and we've got to grow personally and rapidly. We've got to be ready to face persecution. We've got to be ready to face jail sentences. We've got to be ready to face physical death, torture, and torment. We've got to grow. This is the norm for Christians throughout 2,000 years of history, is torture and death. And it's not that bad. It's bad to us because we're so comfy. But when you get out into the real realities of life, where most of the world lives, it's nothing for 500 people to drown in the Ganges River on any high festival in India. 500 people, the boat tips over, 500 pilgrims go down. It hardly makes the front page. I mean, one day it's in the paper, the next paper, what's 500 Indians, you know? So that's the way a good deal of the world lives. And we're no different. We're no more precious, no more marvelous. We just got to get ready for it. We've got to get our eyes on the kingdom of God. We've got to be able to see past the grave to the glory where we're going. Because our goal is not in this world. And when we get our anchor set in the heavenlies with Jesus, we get our anchor set there, within the veil, there isn't too much that can disturb us, because we figure, well, if I get killed, I get killed. I remember one time in a nice city, I won't say it because this is on tape, but it was a nice Northern California city, and there was a family that had been in political life, and they were all comfy and cozy, and the children were comfy and cozy, and they received a death threat. And this was a young couple, active in politics, as I said, and they were about in their early 30s. Small children, and they received a death threat. The whole face of their wonderful, quote, city. Another departure from a departure. Did you notice, what is San Diego called? The fairest city, America's finest city. There's an article in the paper, the Escondido paper says, America's finest city is number one in overcrowded jails.
I thought that was marvelous.
Number one, our jails are the most crowded of any city in the United States. America's finest city. What, you know, some writer for the newspaper is either awful dumb or awful smart. I mean, he just snuck that one in. That was beautiful. But anyway, in this, getting back now from that second digression to the first digression, in this fine city, it was a lovely, educated city full of doctors, lawyers, college professors. There's a university there, and it's real nice. Have any of you been in a nice college city? I mean, they're really nice, and everybody's nice, and everything's nice, except the subculture of the kids is abominable. I mean, the drugs and dope and everything, in and out of the Christian schools, that's the truth. So anyway, I don't want to go into that, but this is the way it works in nice cities with nice Christian schools. Well, anyway, in this real nice city, there was this nice couple that were involved in nice politics in this nice city, and they got a death threat. And I remember this woman commenting on it. She says, our city that was once so nice, it isn't nice anymore. And they were huddled in their house, afraid to go out with the shades drawn. All of a sudden, one death threat, and the nice city had turned into a dungeon. and we are nice and comfy and cozy, and you're going to go home and watch the 11 o'clock news on color TV some. Not all, thank God. And you're going to get up in the morning and go to your assured job with your assured income and your assured rent paid. And you're going to open the door in the morning without fear of getting a shotgun blast in the face. But all it takes is one death threat. That's all it takes. A call at 2:30 in the night. And somebody's breathing heavy on the phone. And all of a sudden, your nice little secure world is over. But when God toughens us up, we hang it up and let Him put it on the answer machine so we can take it to the sheriff and say, "Don't mess with me." But in order to do that, you got to be tougher than most of us sweet Christians. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that means you're praying without ceasing. Praying constantly. "Lord, I love you. You're my love. Let your affection be in things above, and things above." Nobody can scare you. You're already dead. That's where your hope is. Life is over, and you're living for God. That's what it means to abide. Sometimes sickness does that to us. Sometimes threats do it to us. There's all kinds of things that can lift us out of the little kitty cat thing we're in, up to where the men walk and the women walk. Life is over for some of us. But life is just beginning. The real life, that which no one can take from us. Hallelujah. Amen. He that abides. And brother, sister, Jesus said something. I don't know whether you believe it or not. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Do you believe that? If that's true, then the promises of God hold true during the great tribulation. And we don't need to fly off like a Chinese kite. This 91st Psalm is going to hold, Kathy, during the tribulation. Ho philipsis in the Greek. Ho is the definite article. The great tribulation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Brother, sister, is going to hold, and it's going to hold for you tonight. And it's going to hold for you when all hell breaks loose. And it's going to hold for you when Lucifer and all of his lieutenants come and stand and look at you. It's going to hold. It's going to hold. It's going to hold. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass. So we have nothing to fear. This is the provision that God has made. I will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." And you know, there's 2 hours coming on the earth. One is the hour of the great tribulation, and the other one is called the hour of temptation. And of the two, the great tribulation is a piece of cake. Because tribulation will never do anything for you but teach you patience. Tribulation works patience. And patience is of the nature of the kingdom. All tribulation cannot hurt you. It can only give you patience. But the hour of temptation is a different matter. Now, Balaam was unable to harm Israel. And if you want to read something funny, it's this bird
from across the Euphrates trying to get his money. I mean, it's astonishing. Now, he knew the God of the Hebrews because he didn't call on Elohim or El Elyon or Adonai. He said Yahweh. He served Yahweh. I've been going through it very carefully in the Hebrew. Some of these things come out in the Hebrew. And Balaam knew him. And when Balaam got down in prayer, Yahweh came. The Lord of the Hebrews came. And he was known for that. And he said, and he was obedient to Yahweh. And I won't use it anymore because it offends the Jews. But I want you to know it's not Elohim we're talking about, but the sacred name of God, the covenant name of the Hebrews, that Balaam referred to. And Balaam said, I will only say what he says. He is my Lord. He was used to obeying God. It's hard for us to picture someone who was not under the covenant of Israel that actually was in talking relationship to God, isn't it? To the Lord of the Hebrews. And when he came, he tried to get his money. And the reason you say, well, why? God told him to go and then got mad at him for going. How is that? You know how is that? Because God told him once, don't go. And when he went back again, the Lord says, sure, go. And he smacked him for going. You know, that man was so upset. He was so upset that his donkey began to talk to him, and he didn't even realize that anything unusual was happening. The donkey says, you know, whoa, 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 what are you beating me for? He said, I'd have killed you if I had a sword in my hand. He didn't even realize he was talking to a donkey. I don't think he was given to conversing with the donkey. But that was one mad prophet. And the donkey was more in the spirit than he was. And the angel said, your donkey saw me. He's doing all right. You got the problem. Balaam said, well, if it's all that bad, I'll go home. And God said, oh no, go. Now there was a man out of the will of God under the command of God. When God tells you something, don't go back for seconds. You're liable to get it. Well, Balaam couldn't do a thing because you know, Balaam did not go by mental impressions. He didn't say, whatever God puts in my heart, that's what I'm going to do. He said, whatever's in my mouth. Notice that. It's very extraordinary. God likes things out of the heart and into the open. He likes to judge deeds and words and not the condition of your heart. So, God said, what's in my mouth? See, it's in your mouth, Balaam. That's where the judgment is. And he had all kinds of things in his heart. Spiders, tarantulas, covetousness, and everything else. But what came out of his mouth was, how can I curse him whom God has blessed? In his heart, he was thinking, I wonder how much money was in that chest. And just, oh, let my end be like his. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. I wonder how much he'd pay me if I control this. His death is very ignominious. You find somewhere in the book of Joshua as Israel was treading through the land, it says, and they killed Balaam, the son of Beor also. They just trampled on him. But Balaam was a foxy quiller. And he said to the king of Moab, I can't do anything in the spirits, but I got an angle. Send out the dancing girls. Send out the dancing girls. And if that didn't cause a mess. And they got one of the princes of Israel and a daughter of the prince of Moab, Cosbi was her name. And he dragged her into the tent in front of Israel. Until Phinehas got himself eternal glory by sticking the both of them through with a spear. What a mess. Because Balaam taught Balak
how to use the dancing girls. And I don't know how many died in that plague. Something like 24,000 Israelites died over that matter. And that's how Satan gets us, not by tribulation, but by the hour of temptation. He can't get God's warriors by tribulation. They've been boiling oil. They've been broken on the rack. They've been drawn and quartered, whipped, burned at the stake, and everything you can think of. And all it does is purify the church. You get them with the dancing girls. That's how you get the warriors, is with the dancing girls. So we have no fear of the hour of tribulation. The church is so scared of great tribulation because they don't know God. And he's already, Satan's already overcome them. Antichrist already overcome the church in America with the dancing girls. Money. Comfy. Living. Soft. Living. The snare, like David said, a well-set snare is covered with leaves, and the environment looks exactly the same as any other safe environment on the trail. But the environment is your death if you're caught in that thing, and you go up with your heels up over your head hanging in a snare, and you don't even know what hit you because the environment was perfect, just like any other environment. That's the way snares operate. God alone can deliver us. But what did he command us to do? How do we to pray? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. And then God sends that angel just at the right time. The messenger speaks to our heart, and we'll slip around that snare, we get a something, and we get that little check in our spirit. So watch it, hold steady, watch it, pray. But boy, if you're running and moving along in your own joy, in your own fun, in your own speed, your momentum will carry you right through the checks of the Lord, and there you go. And the first thing you know, it's breakfast over lunch. And your feet are over your head. And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Bulwark, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Now, the day is given to battle, but it's fear that comes in the night. Terror! Terror! Man, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you're terrified? Your mouth is dry and your heart is pounding? Terror. You will not be afraid of the terror, but it's conditioned on abiding in Jesus. You've got to abide in Jesus. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness. The destruction that lays waste at noon. We've got AIDS. I don't know what next is coming. Radiation, I guess. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a very unusual situation. I mean, that is not the norm. How many of you have ever had 1,000 people fall at your side? No one. Phil, have you? Never had 1,000 go down. How about 10,000 at your right hand? 10,000 people at your right hand. The Great Tribulation. Say, it'll be worse than that, will it? It's only so much you can do to human beings. A tribulation is a tribulation. We've been scared of a phantom. It's called the Great Tribulation because it's more universal. Jesus said, if God had not shortened up those days, what did he say? No one would be left alive. It's talking about the extent of it. And God for the elect's sake. But you see, in Zephaniah, God had already said he's going to kill everything off the earth. Everything. Man, beast, the whole thing. In the book of Zephaniah, I'm going to wipe the whole earth clean. So check it out. Zephaniah. But for the elect's sake, what did he say? Those days shall be shortened. But of course the elect are up in heaven, so what sense does that make? as I sneak that one in.
Oh, glory.
This is the provision. Now, of course, we know this will not apply during the Great Tribulation, will it? I mean, God will abridge His Word and make Christ out to be a liar. No, it'll still be holding. It'll always hold. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word shall not pass away. This Word shall not pass away, but it shall not approach you. How in the world can 10,000 fall at your right hand and it not approach you? We usually think of things at our right hand as having approached us, right? Some of you don't look persuaded, I'll tell you that. It could be a million miles from you. It can be an inch from you. It doesn't matter. It will not approach you. According to the Word, it will not approach you. Brother Thompson, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe John 3:16? It shall not approach you. It shall not approach you. But all these people are dying. It shall not approach you. They're dropping like flies. It shall not approach you. And that Word cannot be changed. But that is not the average Christian that can take advantage of that promise. He who is abiding in Jesus, walking, seeking, laying down his life, right on the Lord's will, right on the money, hammer right down on the anvil, all the way. That person. Not the average sloppy American Santa Claus Christian. You will look on it with your eyes. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. As soon as you're raptured, they're going to furnish telescopes. So you can sit up on a cloud and watch it. The reward of the wicked. All those Jews down there. How in the world is this going to happen when we're up in heaven, I don't know, 1,000 at your right hand? Do you ever think of that? Doesn't compute. You will see the recompense of the wicked. I don't want to see it. It doesn't matter whether I want to see it. God says I'm going to see it. For you have made the Lord my refuge, David said, whoever wrote this psalm. And you know, these were all nobles and high, wealthy priests of the court, singers, distinguished people of Israel that wrote these psalms. I mean, these were the lords, the wealthy of the court. And you would think, well, if I had enough money, I wouldn't have any problems. If I was rich and powerful, I wouldn't have any problems. If I was King David, I wouldn't have any problems. Man, how do you think he wrote the Psalms? The Psalms is nothing but a recitation of David's problems. And boy, he must have had a court full of bums. Every one of them was after the throne, undercutting him and everything. He had some choice things to say about all these bums. And they give comfort to us. When we are, attacked by people, we go into the Psalms and we find comfort. Because David, he was surrounded with cutthroats. They all wanted the throne. I mean, they couldn't hardly wait for the guy to die. But one of them is running out trying to be king. And the good guys went to David and said, will you hurry up and make a pronouncement about who's the next king is? You're not even dead. And they're out there. They're already voting. Well, they were. There's one guy had raised himself up. And David's mother, Solomon's mother, was no help. And Solomon had to chew her out because she was trying to take care of one of her little favorites. Solomon had told the guy, get out of here and don't let me ever see your face again. But they couldn't get David in motion.
And they're scurrying around. Who's going to be next? Who's going to be next?
No evil will befall you. Now, that's a promise.
How many in here tonight are worried about specific evils befalling you?
One girl back there.
You're not afraid of any evil befalling you, are you? Are you, Bill? You're young. You're young. Bob, you think of any evil can come on you?
Yeah, me too. Whole bunch of them. Man, pull out the drawer. We'll take them out and look at them.
They're all coming on my head.
The Bible says no evil, but it's a marvelous by hindsight how God got me through. I was sure a year ago at this time I would never make it. I didn't even think I was going to be able to pay my income tax. And it's one thing and another and another and another. And they heap up. They come knocking on the door, standing in line. Finally, you end up walking around kind of numb. What's next? And the Lord says, all right, it's all right.
It is? Yeah, must be all right.
It's all right. It's all right. It's going to work out. Somehow it works out, but I don't know how, but it does. But it works out. How long can you go on like this?
Watch it.
Yeah. Someday, hopefully. No evil will befall you.
So why do I worry so much? I'm just a worrier, I guess.
No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent.
Well, that's something in these days, isn't it? You won't catch anything.
For he will give God's angels, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and they'll know your name. And he will say, don't let the enemy touch them. But boy, you better be minding your P's and Q's, because the angels are not given to foolishness. I have seen from time to time, not any great vision like a lot of people have had, but I've had a couple of instances in which I have seen a little bit about angels. I'll tell you this, I've never seen a foolish one.
Personally, from what I've seen, they don't have souls and they're not capable of foolishness or silliness. They're simply not capable. They're spirits. And they're intent on whatever their particular thing is, and they are all business. And when we go through a bunch of foolishness, angels can't relate to it. They don't know what we're doing.
Doing something that belongs to the children of God, whatever it is.
Father help them, because they're in trouble. They're in danger. They're not praying. Whatever they're doing, the vibes are bad.
So it behooves us, before we get kicked in the head,
to get serious and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Then the angels say,
that makes sense. Now that we understand.
He shall give his angels charge.
Tony, there's an angel who knows the name Tony Damianos. Isn't that comforting to know?
Yeah, someday you can see him and say thanks.
He shall give his angels charge concerning you, if you're abiding in Jesus, to guard you in all your ways.
Now, all of us have got many different ways that we do. Ways that we go out, ways that we come in. Ways that we sleep, ways that we work, ways that we play, ways that we meditate, ways that we do this, that, and the next thing.
And he has told the angels, guard them in all their ways. All the things they do, what they say, think, and be, guard them. Take care of these people. These are my children. If
We are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Not if we just said the four steps of salvation and are trying to be an American Christian. The contract is not valid.
There's a heavy condition on this one.
They will bear you up in their hands. Now that must be a wonderful feeling. And I think I felt that a couple of times in my life where things didn't go as they actually ought to have in terms of gravity. I mean,
you know, and the angels, they don't make a big show of this. I mean, they don't deliver you handily out of things. I mean, you just kind of skin by.
We had a little angelic thing happen to us the other morning, I'm sure. We were going along. We were keeping the speed limit, and it was kind of up north. And it was a foggy morning, and the pavement was wet in some places and not in others. And we were cruising along, and ahead of me was a small car, some small foreign car with little tiny red taillights. Well, in the fog, there was an optical illusion. It looked like that car was a good 100 yards ahead of me. And I was going along, and I was early in the morning, as I said, it was dark and it was foggy, and I couldn't see all that great, but it looked like I had a comfortable lead in there, two or three car lengths at the very least. And all of a sudden, and I couldn't comprehend it mentally, I was, I guess, from here to the end of the church from that guy, and he was stopped, and I was going about 55. This isn't it.
I hit the brake, and it locked so hard I couldn't. I was trying to turn to the right to keep from mashing. I would have gone right over this car and kept on going. And it was a single-lane highway, single-way, both coming and going. And there wasn't much of a shoulder, but I thought, at least I can keep from killing this guy. And I hit the brake, and I was on. You know how you kind of tap the brakes to keep from sliding? I mean, I was on that brake as hard as I could push. There wasn't time to get fancy. And it was locked, and I couldn't turn it. And I wanted, the pavement was wet, and we were just sailing right into that car. And I was, my mind was clear. I wasn't frightened or anything. I was just thinking, well, you know, what's next?
Your name, your license number, and you do not admit guilt.
And I could just see it coming, and just close up like that, just like that. And we got, well, I guess,
how far would you say Odd was it?
It was that far. Well, I was sitting up in front of the van, and vans are different from cars, you know, because you're kind of hanging out over the road where you're driving. There's nothing in front of you, you know, no nice engine or anything to take care of you. I mean, you are in and very active in what is transpiring. And I just watched it come up.
Bang. About that far. And Mark was with us, and we both felt it at the same time. There was a kind of a clump, and we just stopped dead. I mean, we just stopped about that far from that guy's bumper. It was crazy. I mean, we were just sliding it. Bang. And we stopped. And we didn't touch the guy.
And that's what I mean by not delivering you handily. I mean, that was something I don't spend time thinking about.
But God was faithful, and his angels were there. And we had been in prayer that morning. We had prayed when we had started out. I prayed, Audrey prayed, Mark prayed, we had prayed. We were praying as we were going. We were praising the Lord. But I'd hate to think what had happened if we were just sitting in there foolishly. I mean, we would the whole line of cars would stop. I don't know whether the stoplight or what. You couldn't see. It was foggy. You know? But the optical illusion, those tiny little red lights, they ought to be against the law. You know, when you compare them and you're figuring it, you equate distance with size, and a regular taillight that small should have been 100 yards up the way. But he shall give his angels charge concerning you. They shall bear thee up in their hands. And I believe that an angel just stood there and just stopped that van just like that. Bang. It wasn't going to stop.
To guard you in all your ways, they will bear you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra.
The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Now, God didn't have to put that in there. But it's the same thing Jesus meant when he said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, God has been raising up some terrific books. And I know they're being raised up for this year, because this year is going to be a year of the occult. And it's going to get worse. And that's why these tremendous books have come out, like the Rebecca Brown books, and now lately This Present Darkness. I mean, everyone I've talked to has said the same thing. Somehow it communicates strength to you. I can't tell you why. It just gives you breadth of understanding, and it puts strength in your being. And I've talked to the Lord about both books, and I felt impressed on both of them. They should be recommended to the church, and that they are wholesome. At the same time, I felt the Lord warning my spirit to warn the people. There's a factor which may not be, for some of us anyway, treated adequately in any of those books. And that is the majesty of the Lord. Now, we need to learn about demon warfare. We need to learn that. We need to learn that. And I've talked a lot about don't rebuke the devil, resist the devil. The Bible says resist the devil. There's a big difference. In resisting the devil, we refuse to sin. Now, any sinner can rebuke the devil. But resisting the devil takes a righteous man. We resist him by refusing to sin. And that's more important than rebuking the devil. Now, when we get into spiritual warfare, there is a time to that we're not praying to the Lord, but we are addressing Satan. And to know when we should address the Lord and when we should address Satan, I can't give you a rule for that. That must be done under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's times to, in a given problem, to go to the Lord. There's other times that you go directly against Satan. You don't pray to the Lord, you address Satan. Now, these two perhaps can be combined, because you remember it says when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, it says Joshua spoke to the Lord and said, sun, stand thou still. See that? See how the two are combined? Joshua spoke to the Lord and said, sun, stand thou still. Now, it sounds like he's addressing the sun. But if you read that, that's what it says. And Joshua spoke to the Lord and said, sun, stand thou still. That's the way I remember that incident, because I preached about that once before. And to know God's people have in times past, and we've been in the deliverance movement now for 40 years, starting with us in 48 or 49, around that time. But anyway, the deliverance movement is here to stay. It's something that God has ordained. Now, I have seen people get, I won't say trapped, there's no trap to it, it's just inexperienced and ineffective. And they get to, the piano's out of tune. The piano's out of tune. So they go up and cast the demon out of the piano. I can remember when I was a young fella in leader of a young people's group out in Point Loma. We had there, the pastor was very fiery indeed. Someone's car wouldn't start. So he ran out the door and laid hands on the car to start the car. And cast the devil out of the car. That was the thing. Cast the devil out of the car. Well, there was some excesses. Another thing that we have to watch out is that Satan loves attention. It says, now chase me, chase me, chase me, chase me. I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. And this gets to be monkey business. So, the one thing that Satan fears is a righteous man. I mean, Satan fears the righteous. He's not particularly concerned about the saints or the speaking in tongues. But a righteous person is a terror to hell. Now, God is making us aware through these books of the significance of our words and deeds, of what's going on behind the scenes, and we need to be aware of it. Now I have to keep reminding you, I feel before the Lord, don't lose what you've always had, your confidence in Jesus.
Jesus is greater than all the demons. I mean, it is not a battle between who's going to win, Jesus or Satan. That's not what's going down. It's not what's happening. Jesus has all the power. Rather, what's happening is Jesus is allowing this contest to go on to develop his sons and to accomplish certain things. But it's always, like in the case of Job, Satan was under God's power. This is as far as you can go, and you go no further. So it was Satan. But God was after something in Job, right? Now, that's the same with you and me. And you remember, Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent. Satan to me. And he went and he said, I besought the Lord 3 times to pull this thing out of me. He didn't go and rebuke the devil. I rebuke you. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, remove this thing from me. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm allowing this demonic thing. And Paul says, therefore, I'll rejoice. And that's the way it is. Praise the Lord. If this is going to be to his glory and show his power. So what I'm trying to show you is this. We need this. We need this information, or I wouldn't be recommending it. We need this information. We need to see what's going on here. But we must not lose our consciousness of the sovereignty of Jesus. When Jesus is around, the devils do the praying. You know, when Jesus came, they didn't send down 10 mighty angels to challenge him. They said, please, have you come to torment us before the time? The suppliants, the mightiest denizens of hell, when they come face to face with Jesus, they cry out in abject terror. And the only exception to that in the whole eternal history of the Word was when God lifted that from him for his suffering and death. And Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. I can call my legions. Suffer to be so now. And we read in the 22nd Psalm, as Jesus was faced with these things horrible beyond description. And he did that, brother, sister, for you and for me. The pure one. If we're repulsed by these gargoyle-ish monsters of filth, slimy, lust things, imagine the pure Son of God as it touched his nerves. The recoil of that holiness of God from that slime. If we're turned off by it, what do you think Jesus felt? But he bore that for you and me. But the moment that sacrifice was complete, and don't worry, all hell was there. Satan did not know what was coming next. All hell was there. Satan himself, I'm sure, was there. And the mightiest chieftains he could bring were present. The Son of God, in his extreme weakness, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when God saw that it was finished and the Holy Spirit came back into the Son of Man and the Son of God and he stood on his feet and he said, now. Hell just went in every direction. And there was nothing Satan could do. Nothing. And he rose up. He led captivity itself. Captive. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth
is given unto them.
Prior to that, he had said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And we need that. When we get into demon warfare, we need that. We had an instance of a lady in this church that was, that night she was awakened by a huge angel. Hovered over an evil thing, looked at her, and it was grimacing and ugly, a great, huge thing. I told you that. And she is petrified with fear. And he said, you've been listening to rock and roll. And she hadn't. And she realized the angel had the wrong house.
I would not want to be in that angel's shoes when he reported back. Because Satan does not enjoy appearing as a fool.
But what it showed us was that these, what they are, according to the visions of Annie, they bloat themselves so they're huge things, but they're actually balloons. They're inflated. That's why Jesus said the deep things of Satan, as they say, because there are no deep things of Satan. It's all an inflation. And they appear at us, and you know, there's something like a Goodyear blimp. Horrible. But the Lord comes and punctures them with a pin. And they're the size of a mouse. Now, a lot of this thing is a bluff. It's a bluff. And an allurement, blandishments, saber rattling, and the whole thing. And God's word burns through. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We cannot be reckless. We cannot go. I noticed in this present darkness how when the angels went, they were always challenged. What are you doing? What is your basis for being here? And we need to know what we're doing. We're not out throwing our weight around saying, you know, I'm God's pet. You have to go when I say boo. Because they may not go. We have to be about our Father's business. And when we're moving in the sovereign will of God, there is nothing that can hurt us. And we don't pray unless we know what we're praying about. The day is fast passing when we lay hands suddenly on people. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know whether we're praying over somebody that God's judgment is on, or whether they're sick, whether they're afflicted. What's going on there? Whether they're lying and they're putting on a big frame and they're a total hypocrite. You run into this kind of thing. People give you a big song and dance and they're not living for God at all. It's all a religious thing they've learned to do, and the church can't spot it because we've been limited in discernment. So God wants us past the place where we know what we're doing. That's going to take a lot of prayer. But when we're where we're supposed to be, nothing can hurt us. It isn't as though the battle is going this way and one day Satan's winning and the next day Jesus is winning. That is not what is happening. What is happening is we're sons of God and we're being taught a few things, like Paul. We're being taught a few things by imprisonment, by sickness, by frustration, by bewilderment, by joy, by vision, by everything that God can bring to bear on it. We are learning and we are growing. And we're not afraid of the devil. Afraid of Jesus? Yes. Afraid of Satan? No. No. He's defeated. He was defeated on the cross. And he can do nothing except as God permits him. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down, because he has loved me. Now, we think we love God, but it's questionable, isn't it? Do we really love him? We're learning to. We're learning to. Because he has loved me, therefore, for this reason, not because he has faith. We've made too much of faith. We've made it a formula. The Bible teaches more about righteousness and love for God in terms of deliverance Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. That's why we get delivered sometimes. Bill was talking, he was delivered, he wasn't even prayed for. He just committed to the Lord. And the Lord delivered him because he loved him. Because Bill loved the Lord and the Lord loved Bill. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Because he has known my name.
What is his name?
Jesus. Jesus. That's the name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. This is the person who's doing what? Abiding. Abiding. Stay in God's will. Walking. In God's will, walking under an open heaven, confessing his sins, being quick to repent, listening, repenting, praying, serving, meditating, gathering with the saints, staying in God. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. We're all right as long as everything's fine. We get in trouble, we forget about the Lord. You know that? We begin to run to help in seven different directions. I will be with him in trouble. Are you in trouble tonight? I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him. Your home going crazy, your kids on dope, daughter pregnant. I will be with him in trouble. Bills piling up, lawsuits coming down on you, court appearances coming up. I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. Very long. Very long. Eternal. Praise the Lord. With a long life, I will satisfy him. Length of life is not enough to satisfy. Length of life alone will not do it. That word satisfy is one of the most important words in the whole scriptures. It implies that nothing else is desired. Satisfy means that nothing else is desired. Satisfy. Satisfy. It's an incredible word. It's an impossible word. We live constantly with thirst and hunger in the wilderness, feeding on this manna, following the Lord in the heat and the cold by night. We're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Something's always wrong. Our life is one long dissatisfied state. Or are you satisfied tonight? Not likely. You may be at rest temporarily, but satisfied means there's nothing else to be desired. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. And let him behold. And think of it in the Old Testament. Let him behold my salvation. Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of protection. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of deliverance from the snare of the fowler. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of deliverance from AIDS and every other plague, cancer, and all the rest, Lord, that it's raining in our land. We thank you, Lord. You said it shall not come nigh our dwelling. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord. More than that, we shall tread upon the sources of evil. We shall tread upon them. Hallelujah. And your angels shall bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. Blessed be your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you said you would set us on high. Hallelujah. And deliver us and be with us in trouble. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. And satisfy us. And satisfy us.
Oh, hallelujah. And show us your salvation. Blessed be your name, Lord. We praise you. Let's stand and praise the Lord tonight for his goodness. Hallelujah.